Last time in our study in the book of James, we were thinking about verse number 7 that speaks of two things, submission and resistance. Submission to God and resistance of the devil. We introduced that last message by saying that victorious Christian living is something that every Christian should strive for. There's nothing sadder and more unprofitable than living in spiritual defeat to the same old trials and fears and sins and temptations, and to never really get victory over the world or the flesh or the devil. And this is something that the people that James has been writing to have been struggling with. They've been yielding to worldly temptations. They have been allowing the flesh to dictate how they live and how they respond. And ultimately, they have been allowing the devil himself to govern in part certain aspects of their lives and their practice. And so James exhorts them in verse number 7. Here's the fundamental and the most important thing. That in every area and aspect of your life, that you submit yourselves completely and unreservedly to God. To God's word, to God's will, to God's wisdom, and to God's work. And there's many promises of blessing for us if we can only do that. The Bible says that if we seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, all these other things shall be added unto us. Or as Paul says in Romans, if we present our bodies living sacrifices, holy and acceptable unto God, and we yield these bodies of ours in their entirety to the will of God for our lives, the Scripture promises us that we will prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And sometimes that can be a costly thing, humanly speaking. It can be a costly thing to honor the Lord in the home, in the workplace, in their community, in society. Even in the Lord's day, whenever there's such a departure from truth and from righteousness, and it's very costly sometimes in the eyes of the world, and sometimes to ourselves, to submit to the Lord completely. But it's always the right thing to do. And then James not only speaks about submission, but he speaks about resistance. He says in verse number 7, James 4, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. And if you purpose in your heart and life today to submit yourself to God, at the same time and by the same token, you'll have to resist the devil as well. Now, if we look here at James chapter 4, verse number 4 speaks about the world. It says, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? And when the Bible speaks about the world, it's speaking about this whole world system. The dictates of the world. The way the world would have us to live and behave and the things the world would have us to embrace. It's really speaking of society without God. Humanism. That's what the Word of God means when it speaks about the world. Then verse number 1 speaks about the flesh. It says about wars and fightings, come they not hence even of your lusts that war in your members, our lusts, our own selfish fleshly desires. The world, verse 4, the flesh, verse 1, and then the devil in verse number 7. And that's really the sum total of the enemies of the child of God, the world and the flesh and the devil. And James exhorts us here, resist the devil. And as we consider these three simple words, resist the devil, there are certain things that we have to bear in mind. And the first thing is very simply the reality of the devil. This verse of Scripture makes it very clear that there is a being that the Bible calls, among other things, the devil. Our text is speaking about the reality of Satan. And the Bible makes it very clear that Satan is a very real personality with a will, with intellect, with intelligence, with power and authority, with desires and also with emotions. The next book over in the Word of God, 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8, it says, be sober. And that means to be wise and to be sober and to be clear in your heart and mind. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. And even there in that text, you have again the reality of the devil. He's a real foe. He's a real personality. He's a real principality. It says he walketh about. That indicates his activity. Seeking whom he may devour. That indicates something of his desire and his malignity. The reality of the devil. And as you study the Word of God and you're introduced to this principality, this personality, you'll discover that the devil speaks, he thinks, he wills, he moves, and he acts. And the Christian, therefore, is a marked man. Whenever a person is converted and trusts in Jesus Christ, whenever an individual is born again of the Spirit of God, all of a sudden their eyes have been opened and their spirits have been quickened and they've been given spiritual life, and they soon discover that they're in the midst of a very real battle. And the Christian who's going to submit themselves to God and go on with God and go through with God and go forward with God will discover within a short space of time that they're a marked man or they're a marked woman. And the devil wants to destroy the life and the witness and the testimony of the Christian. He wants to do the same, of course, in every single life. The Scripture says he cometh not but for to kill and to steal and to destroy. Now, it's important that we realize as we consider the reality of the devil that the devil is not almighty. He's not omnipotent. God alone is almighty. All power belongs to God. Yes, the devil is strong and mighty, but he is not almighty or all powerful. Neither is he omniscient. God alone knows all things. The devil has greater intelligence than any of us would have, but he does not know all things. And the devil is not omnipresent. That is to say, he's not everywhere present. He can't be everywhere at the same time, in the sense that God is omnipresent. Those attributes belong to God and to God alone. But the Scripture does make it clear that the reality of the devil is seen in the fact as well that he has angels or ministering spirits or principalities and powers that work under his authority and under his kingdom and under his dominion. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse number 12 says, we wrestle not against flesh and blood. That is against physical, tangible forces. Flesh and blood. Things that we can touch and handle and see. Things that are temporal and things that are tangible. But Paul says we wrestle against principalities and powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world and against spiritual wickedness in high places. So there's a spirit world out there, just as there's a God, and just as there are angels, so is there a devil, and there are also fallen angels, or demons, we might call as well. So you've got the reality of the devil. Now that always poses a very hard and difficult to answer question that many skeptics might ask, or well-meaning Christians. If there's a devil, and if he's all of these things, and if he's opposed to God, and he's opposed to the Christian, and he wants to destroy lives, and God is almighty, and God is sovereign, and then why did God create the devil? And so having thought about the reality of the devil, it's important to consider something of the history of the devil. Where did this being come from? Well, back there in the book of Genesis, the Word of God makes it very clear. Genesis chapter 1 and verse number 31, at the end of the season, the 6 days of creation, it says, God saw everything that he had made, And behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day. And so after creation, God looked at everything that he had made, and all of it was very good. Now, as we look at our world today and our society, there are many things that we see that aren't very good. And you don't need me to elaborate on what those things are. We all see a world that's broken, a world that's fallen, a world full of strife and pain and sorrow and suffering. And those things certainly are not very good. And so from Genesis chapter 1 up until this present moment of time, evidently something has happened that has resulted in everything that God has created and made, much of it not being as good as it was in Genesis chapter 1. Something has gone wrong. Now, Genesis chapter 1 and verse number 1 says, "In the beginning God created the heaven and the earth." And then verse number 5 says, "The evening and the morning was the first day." So on the first day of creation, God created all of the atmospheric heavens that are above us, and even the heaven of heavens that are above it. And we're told in the book of Nehemiah, this verse of scripture, Nehemiah chapter 9 and verse number 6, where Nehemiah prays and says, "Thou, even thou, art Lord alone. Thou hast made the heaven, and the heaven of heavens with all of their hosts." Now, whenever the Word of God speaks about the host of heaven, it's speaking about the angels, because it says at the end of Nehemiah chapter 9 and verse number 6 that the host of heaven worshipeth thee. And so whenever you consider Genesis chapter 1, the first 5 verses, that speaks of God creating the heavens, and then Nehemiah 9 and verse number 6 that says he created the heavens along with their hosts, it indicates to me that in the very first day of creation, God not only made the heavens, but he made their inhabitants. He made the angels as well. Colossians chapter 1 and verse number 16, speaking of the Lord, says, "For by him were all things created that are in heaven, that are in the earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him." And having created all things, the angels of heaven and the heavens themselves, God says, it's very good. But then something happened after that that defiled the sanctuaries. We read about that in Ezekiel chapter 28. You see, the Word of God in 2 Peter chapter 2 verse 4 speaks about the angels that sinned. And some of these angelic beings that God created and were dwelling with God in heaven, that were created with perfect freedom of will, some of them sinned. Jude says in Jude 6 that some of them kept not their first estate, that estate of holiness wherein they were created, and they detracted from that and they went a different way. And we're introduced in Isaiah 14 and Ezekiel 28 to two types of the devil, Lucifer and the king of Tyre. So if you look there again at Ezekiel 28 that we read a little bit earlier, it speaks about this king who's a type of the devil. There are many types of Christ in Scripture. King David was a type of Christ. Joseph was a type of Christ. Solomon was a type of Christ. They were real people, but they typified the King of Kings. And King of Tyrus was a real king, but he typifies the god of this world, the devil. And it says there in Ezekiel 28 and verse number 12 that this being was full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. Verse 13 says that he was, at the end of the verse, created. Verse number 14 says he was the anointed cherub, the anointed angel. And that would indicate that this particular being was the angel that was closest to the throne of God. And he was anointed. And then it says in verse number 13, "Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God." And we know that that's in Scripture where we are first introduced to the devil. So Ezekiel 28 is introducing us to this anointed cherub, this angel that was in heaven, that stood before the throne of God. And then it says in verse number 17, thine heart was lifted up. Pride entered into the heart of this angel. Because of thy beauty. He realized how beautiful he was. And God had created him. It says in verse 15, thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou wast created until the day iniquity was found in thee. The reason, thy wisdom, by reason of thy brightness. He was lifted up, elevated into a very special place before the throne of God. And because of that, pride entered into his heart. And then in the book of Isaiah, we have another type of Satan. This time it's the king of Babylon. Babylon's an image or a picture of the whole world system. And the king of Babylon is described as being like unto Lucifer in verse number 12 of Isaiah 14. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? And you notice in verse number 13, thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into the heavens, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also in the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. And so this angel, Lucifer, had a desire to take the place of God's throne in heaven. And why or how God allowed that to happen is something that the Word of God has very little to say about. But the fact of the matter is, it did happen. And there was some sort of rebellion in heaven. And many of these angels that were in heaven sinned along with Lucifer. And they were cast out of heaven. And Lucifer became Satan or the devil. So there you have something of his history. And that's why he is real and active today. His reality, his history. And we could also say something about his hostility. His hostility. You just have to consider some of the titles that are given to the devil in Scripture to realize his hostility. In the book of the Revelation, he's called Abaddon or Apollyon, which means destroyer. The Lord Jesus described him as being a thief, a murderer, and a liar. The Scripture likens him on to being a serpent. He's called the tempter. He's described as being the wicked one and the prince of devils, and all of those titles indicate his hostility. Now, shortly before our Lord Jesus Christ went to the cross, he spoke to one of his disciples, Peter. And Peter, I believe, was a man who had zeal and enthusiasm in his heart and love in his heart for Christ and wanted to do that which is right and wanted to really go through with God and honor God and have a wonderful testimony. And the devil knew about that, and so the Lord called him to one side and said to Peter in Luke chapter 22, 31, Satan hath desired to have thee, that he might sift thee as wheat. But I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. And the Lord was warning Peter there that Satan was active and was busy. And he wants to take you, Peter, and he wants to shake you and sift you, and he wants to try to destroy and eradicate your faith completely. And that's what he wants to do in the life of every Christian. He will actively seek to destroy the testimony and the witness and the faith and the usefulness of the Christian. And he attacked Peter because whenever you read in the Gospels about Peter, it seems that he was so zealous and so enthusiastic, and God had big plans and great things in store for Peter. And so the devil says, if there's one disciple that I want to destroy, it's Peter. Now, if you're on praying ground, and if you're seeking the Lord and you're witnessing and you're useful for God and you want to serve God and you want to seek first the kingdom of God and submit yourself to God, you'll soon discover that the devil doesn't want you to do that. But if you're lethargic and unsubmissive and disobedient and don't really have a desire to go through with God and are content just to maybe take your place as a Christian, but not really go through with God and honour the Lord and seek first the kingdom of God and just content to sort of drift along as a believer and you're not really going to be useful, the reality is he'll probably leave you alone. But he's hostile towards those who want to see a work done for God. If you take God's will for your life seriously, and you take the commandments of God seriously, and you take the name of Christ seriously, and you want to honour the Lord, you're fair game for the devil. The hostility of the devil. We could speak as well about the activity of the devil. 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse number 11, Paul says, "We are not ignorant of his devices." Many of us today, if we're honest, are ignorant of his devices. We often have the imagery that the world portrays of the devil, maybe almost like a little cartoon character, little pitchfork and a cheeky smile on his face, two little horns and a little forked tail, and he just runs about. Even some of the choruses that we sing with our children often portray a caricature of the devil. The devil is a sly old fox. If I had my way, I'd put him in the box, lock him up, throw away the key for all the tricks that he's played on me. And it almost portrays this image that he's just a little bit of a rascal. Just gets up to a wee bit of mischief now again and plays tricks upon the Christian. But the Word of God says that he's transformed into an angel of light. He doesn't come to us in the way that he's portrayed in the horror movies. He comes to us often as an angel of light. Whenever Adam and Eve were in the garden and the devil came and spoke to them and tempted them to disobey the Lord, they didn't seem to be afraid of how he appeared and the words that he used. He came very subtly. He entered into dialogue and conversation with them. He just began to ask them a few questions. Can you really believe what God says? Did God say that? Have I got it right? Is that what God told you? Did he really mean that? Did he really say that? Are you sure that you heard him right? Well, that's not what he meant at all. And if he did mean that, it's not even true. And he was so subtle. And they didn't feel any kind of threat by his activity. Because he's transformed as an angel of light. And I don't wonder today that people can question the Word of God because it comes across so plausible. Do you really believe that book? Do you really believe that Jonah got swallowed by a whale? Do you really believe that Noah built an ark? Do you really believe that the Son of God rose again from the dead? Come on, is that really what the Word of God means? Did God mean that when he says that? And can you really trust God? And here's a different way of looking at it. Here's a better way of coming at the whole thing. And he comes along with his temptations. And then the Word of God also says in Job chapter 1 that he slanders the child of God. He did that before the throne of God. He slandered Job as a child of God and called into question his testimony. He opposes us in prayer. The Bible says about Joshua the high priest in the book of Zechariah praying before God and Satan was resisting him. How many Christians here this morning can say whenever you get down to pray, all of a sudden doubts enter into your mind and things enter into your thought life and everything else seems to be so, so important and you rush through your prayer time or you think, is this really a waste of time? He opposes us in prayer. He snatches away the seed of the Word of God. We're told that in Matthew chapter 13, that the devil comes and snatches away the seed out of people's heart, lest they should hear the Word of God and believe and be converted. He also sows tares amongst the wheat, tries to destroy God's harvest. He tells lies, he steals, he does all of these things. This is the activity of the devil. And then this text of Scripture that we're considering here this morning speaks to us of our strategy against the devil. It just very simply says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Now, we're living in days where many professing Christians have an almost unhealthy interest in these things. And they see demons and they see devils everywhere and everything gets attributed to the demonic and they perform exorcisms and they talk about deliverance ministry and they enter into dialogue as they see it with all of these principalities and powers. Well, the Word of God doesn't speak about exorcisms in the New Testament. In the Pauline epistles, he never instructs us as how to enter into dialogue or conversation with the devil. Rather, the Word of God says, resist him. Resist him. Resist the devil. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 9 says, whom resist? Steadfast in the faith. Stand against him. Be steadfast against him. You don't enter into dialogue with him. You don't try to get into all of these dark and grey and covered up areas. The word occult, it means hidden. And there are certain things that God has hidden from us for good reason. And it's not the prerogative of the Christian to enter into these things and try to unearth things and discover things that God has hidden. God has them covered up for a good reason. And therefore, he tells us, resist them. And the word resist there is a military term. It literally means take your stand against the devil. Just as you would maybe see it maybe portrayed in a battle scene or a documentary, and there's an enemy coming in, and the army know that the enemy's coming, and they take their stand against that enemy. You see, the Word of God's very, very clear that we're not to give the devil an inch. It says in Ephesians 4:27, neither give place to the devil. Because if you give an inch to the devil, he'll get in, and that foothold that you've given him will ultimately become a stronghold. The first cigarette, the first drink, the first taste of drugs, the first look at pornography, the first experimentation with something that's immoral, and we know in our hearts it's not right, and we just give him that little foothold. And we give him that little place, and we don't resist him, and we allow him to get a foothold in, that foothold will soon become a stronghold. It might be a foothold of doubt. And we begin to doubt what God has said, like Adam and Eve did. And rather than coming back to the Word of God and saying, well, yes, that's what God said, and yes, this is what he means, we leave off our Bible reading, or we leave off our prayer, and all of a sudden, months down the line, we realize how far away we've got from God, just like Peter. And the Lord warned him and says, Peter, Satan desires to have you. And as the Lord was taken from the Garden of Gethsemane, the Bible says Peter began to follow the Lord afar off. And then there was a fire lit by those people that wanted to crucify the Lord. And Peter then stopped following the Lord altogether and stopped at the fire. And then he stood at the fire, and then he sat at the fire. And within a few short moments, he was denying the Lord with oaths and with cursings. And the Lord had warned him. He says, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And Peter, you need to resist the devil, because he's going to sift you and he's going to shake you. Now, we said, if we are going to submit ourselves to God, we need to submit ourselves to God's word, to God's will, to God's wisdom, and to God's work. And by the same token, if we're going to resist the devil, we need to resist the devil's word, because he's a liar, the Bible says, the father of liars, John 8 and 44. Adam should have done the same. We need to resist the devil's will. He's got a desire and a plan and a strategy as well. Very simply, to get the Christian out of a place of usefulness for God and to keep the unconverted blinded to their need of salvation. The scripture says the God of this world has blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel should shine into them and they should be saved. He doesn't want you to see your need of Christ. That's his will. And then we need to resist his wisdom as well. He's an angel of light. He's wise, but he's a wise fool. And we also need to resist his work. And I'm not so much speaking about witchcraft and the occult, although those things I believe are real. But whenever we read Ezekiel 28, Isaiah 14, his chief work is to promote pride within the heart. I will ascend into the heavens. I will put my throne above God. I will set myself above God, and I'll look down at God and at his word. And even the child of God can set themselves in a place above God, almost dictating to God how he should do things. And that's
often the devil's work. He promotes pride, he demotes compromise, false doctrine, disunity, all of these different things. And you say, well, if this is all real, how can I resist such a being? Well, James chapter 4 verse 6 says, he giveth more grace. God's grace. Primarily, we resist the devil not on our own strength, but by the grace of God. That's why God has given us what they often call the gospel armor. In the book of Ephesians, it says in chapter number 6 about principalities and powers, it says, put on you the whole armor of God. And we should study this again sometime, but he talks about the shield of faith. And he talks about the helmet of salvation, the knowledge of sins forgiven. He talks as well about the sword of the Spirit. That's the Word of God, the Bible. He talks about praying always with all prayer. He talks about having your loins girt about with truth, the breastplate of righteousness, and all of these things speak of Christ. So we resist the devil by submitting ourselves and finding ourselves in Christ. And resting in Him and following Him and allowing Him to be Lord in our lives. Soldiers of Christ, arise and put your armor on. Time is gone, but our text finishes with just a couple of simple thoughts. Our victory over the devil. Look at what it says. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. You see, the scriptures do talk about living in spiritual victory. Romans chapter 8 says, we can be more than conquerors through Him, through Christ, that loved us. If we were to think about the devil and study the devil, we could be so afraid and so defeated before we even begin. But yes, while the Bible paints the devil in the light that it does, it also reminds us in 1 John chapter 4 and 4, greater is He that is in us than he that is in the world. And if you're a Christian today, and you're indwelt by the Spirit of God, and Christ lives in you, and that's the hope of glory. You don't need to live in a spirit of bondage and a spirit of fear. God has not given us the spirit of bondage again to fear. But God has given to us what the Word of God would call the spirit of love and of power and of a sound mind. The spirit of adoption whereby we cry, Abba Father. An absolute surrender to Christ. Unconditional surrender to God and absolute resistance to the devil is the only way to complete victory. The victory has already been won upon the cross. The scripture says that on the cross the Lord Jesus destroyed principalities and powers, made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. And there's victory in the cross. Whenever the Lord spoke to those churches in Revelation chapter 2 and chapter 3, He spoke so often about overcoming. And I wonder today, as we think about what James has been telling us in these verses, the world, the flesh, the devil, will we be overcomers? Last thing we could say about the devil is very simply the destiny of the devil. The destiny of the devil. He will flee from you. And there is a day coming whenever the Lord will take the devil himself and cast him into the lake of fire. Jesus spoke about that place, the Lord Jesus Christ, prepared for the devil and his angels. Matthew 25 and 41. But friends, this morning, any area of the life kept back from God, not yielded or submitted to God, or any area of the life where we don't seek to resist the devil, will always leave open a door for battle. Submit yourselves to God, resist the devil. Let it not be said it's the other way around. Resist God and submit to the devil himself. And may God write His word upon our hearts this morning. And may it come with profit to each and every one. We're going to sing some verses from our closing hymn.